Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And as you are turning there, I'm going to ask you, are you born again? Are you born again? Or if I put it in a different way, do you have a born again faith? See, the man Nicodemus that we meet in our passage did not understand what that meant. Some of you are familiar with this passage, and others, maybe this is the first time you hear of it. Either way, I pray that God would do a work in us that only could be done by God, that he opened our eyes and he give us eyes to see a heavenly faith. See, an earthly faith constitutes falsehood. And if you have a falsehood, there's no way you can see the kingdom of God. And this sermon is in connection with our practice in the evenings to explain basic Christian beliefs. And these basic Christian beliefs are found in a document called the entitled the Belgic Confession. So that is our introduction. Let us read John chapter 3, 1 through 16. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let us pray. Father, we need your Spirit to baptize us all. We need you to open our eyes, to open our ears, and allow our faith to be born from above, that we may be able to see the things that Jesus is telling us in this passage. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you have an earthly faith, you really do not know who you are or who Jesus is. You embrace falsehood. And firstly, an earthly faith embraces a false self. Verse 1 reads, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." When John names someone in his gospel, there's a point behind it. When John says Nicodemus, he means the conquering one, the one who conquers people. See, more properly speaking, it's actually a title. His family had a military background, and they had conquered for generations. And that gained them much wealth. So here we see this success has allowed Nicodemus to be in the Sanhedrin. That's what they mean by ruler of the Jews in our passage. And you can say the Sanhedrin was the highest class and the most prominent political party in Jewish society. They supplied the temple with priests and Levites and aligned themselves with the Roman Empire. But he was also a Pharisee. See, Pharisees were the opposite. Pharisees were the conservatives. They believed the Bible to be the word of God, and they held to beliefs that we also would hold to. They tried to live obedient lives to the Bible's teaching. and because of their respected teachings and behavior, they had an influence on the common people. But during the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were both rebuked by Jesus because they embraced a false sense of self. They either turned a blind eye to their sin, or they tried to be their own savior. They tried to conquer sin with their good reputation, maybe enough money, success, a good family history, or religious activities. So Nicodemus was the perfect person to represent a people who thought they were okay with God in one way or another. But as a representative to the Jews, Nicodemus shows us how an earthly faith embraces a false Jesus. We saw how an earthly faith embraced a false self and now a false Jesus. Verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Night, darkness sets the stage. The author John uses darkness and light throughout his book. It's preparing us for conflict. Think of John 13 when Judas was about to betray Jesus. We see that Satan entered Judas. And what does John say? "And it happened at night." And I want to offer an alternative to what many of you may have heard about this passage. Some see Nicodemus as this nervous, scared individual who comes to Jesus at night so no one could see him, so we can have a personal conversation with Jesus. But we saw Nicodemus was this conquering mover and shaker, and he brought an audience with him this night, which we'll see later. So right off the bat, we see a conflict, but it's a subtle conflict with disrespect. See, this is an indication that Nicodemus embraces a false Jesus. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi!" And most of us would say, "What's wrong with that?" See, it's harmless enough until we look back at chapter 1, because someone called Jesus Rabbi. What they meant when they said Rabbi meant that he was the Son of God, the King of Israel. But here we see Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, a teacher." And this was no slip of the tongue. Nicodemus has elite Bible knowledge, and he knew the Bible promised that God himself would one day save his people from their sins. Nicodemus should know that time had come. See, in the background of our passage, we hear echoes of two Old Testament books here, Daniel and Ezekiel. And in verse 2, we can detect Daniel. When Nicodemus credits Jesus with doing signs, he should have realized Jesus was the Son of God, not that God was just with him. See, God only can do these signs that Jesus was doing. King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 says this, "That seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his sovereignty endures from generation to generation." God's kingdom also is something that Nicodemus thinks wrongly about. See, with signs comes the kingdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar says this in two chapters later in Daniel 6. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his sovereignty shall never end. He delivers and rescues," and catch this, "he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth." But even when corrected, an earthly faith still embraces a false Jesus. Verse 10 we read, "Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you all do not receive our testimony.'" And Jesus points to the fact that Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel, but doesn't understand. Nicodemus did not need more information, or the information needed to be packaged in a certain way. The reason he was clueless is because he embraced a false Jesus, and that's because he didn't receive the testimony of John the Baptist and Jesus. Because that's the we see in this passage. This isn't the first time that Nicodemus has known about Jesus. It's not like, "Whoa, Jesus, I meet you for the first time." It's, "I've thought about Jesus for a while because We knew Jesus would be trouble. That's why the Jews and the Pharisees sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, "Who's this Jesus? Tell us about him." And John said, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus." And God said, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And John concluded his testimony saying, "I have seen and I have borne witness that Jesus is the Son of God." But to Nicodemus, Jesus is still just a teacher come from God. So what do you think of Jesus? Who do you think he is? Because the way we view Jesus shapes how we view ourselves. Because how highly do we view ourselves? Is Jesus just a teacher and we the teacher of our own lives? See, even as Christians, we will give lip service to Jesus when we love our sin more than our Savior in the moment. When in the moment we love ourselves more than Jesus, that's when we become the teacher and him just a teacher. And it becomes clear that no amount of self-help can change the false perception that Nicodemus had of Jesus. No amount of self-help or talk or success could change that false perception that Nicodemus had of himself. Unless he had and we have a born, again, faith. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus begins with an authoritative preface. "Truly, truly, I say to you." In modern language, you would say, "Listen up. I have something very important to tell you." But what Nicodemus hears is odd. See, you can't see it in the English, but maybe if you look down in your Bible for a footnote, Jesus is using a word play with the word "again." And this will happen again. It'll happen again when we get to spirit and wind. I didn't mean to make a pun. But here, the word for "again" can also mean from above. It's the same Greek word, "again" or "from above." Nicodemus has to act really fast and act like he is not affected by this ambiguity. He says, "I understand this. Jesus, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is probably feeling really good about himself here, but we know that the Bible scholar has failed. But for those of you who have been born from above, we relish the fact, in the words of the Belgic Confession, we believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of the great mystery of being saved from our sins, the Holy Spirit kindles in our heart a true faith. And that is what being born from above means. And so maybe I should have started this sermon by asking, have you been born from above? Or have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? So Nicodemus is patient. He gives Nicodemus a second chance. And during this second chance, we see that those who have been born again, they become clean. See, a heavenly faith will embrace a cleanliness from above. See, to Nicodemus and to the audience that he brought, verses 5 and 7 read like this: to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the wind, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the wind is wind. Do not marvel that I say this to you. You all must be born again." So strike two for Nicodemus for understanding the passage that way. His earthly faith is failing him. He is showing an ignorance in Scripture because he is resisting his need for a new birth from above. He's just thinking about earthly thoughts. But we, the Christian, hear this. This is beautiful words. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born from above. See, now we can see Ezekiel. We can see the book of Ezekiel coming through. Ezekiel 36 says this, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all of your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a tender heart. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow all my decrees and carefully observe all my regulations. Ezekiel here clarifies exactly what being born of water and spirit mean. It's a cleansing. So when we are born from above, we get a two-part cleansing. The first part is a purification signified by water. We are the passive recipients of God's washing, the washing away of our sins and the application of the merits of Jesus' work on the cross to us. And the second is a renovation signified by the Spirit. One author writes, God is not merely content to wash away people from their sins and to impute, to reckon, to credit them the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He also wills to work a perfect holiness in a redeemed people who won't ever be able to sin again. So if you're sitting here and you're tired of sinning, there's going to come a day where you can't even sin. You can't even think about wanting to sin because you'll be so immersed in the beauty that is around you. So just take that nugget away, that there's going to be a day where sin won't even exist for us. But once we are born from above, by faith, we not only embrace being clean, but with our heavenly faith, we embrace a type of freedom, a freedom. So I need you to hear, though, what an earthly faith hears in verse 8. This is earthly. This is what Nicodemus hears. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the wind. See, when we hear that, that makes no sense to us. And we can maybe understand why Nicodemus is freaking out here. He's losing this somewhat debate. He's this elite who is being, he's just losing. Now this is what a heavenly faith hears. So this is what we Christians hear. The Spirit breathes wherever he wills, and you hear his voice, and you do not know where he comes from or where he is going. So is all who are born of the Spirit. So this birth from above is graciously given to all those whom God wills. It's God's sovereign good pleasure. And his goodness allows us to embrace a freedom which we would miss if we had an earthly faith. We would be like Nicodemus, perceiving falsehood, perceiving that the Holy Spirit is working, but we have no idea where the Holy Spirit comes from or where he is going. For understanding this verse, going back to for not understanding this verse, it all goes back to Nicodemus believing in a false Jesus and a false self. But there's a second way to read this passage. For the Christian, it says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Listen, those born of the Spirit breathe wherever they will, and you hear their voice, and you don't know where they come from or where they are going. You all who have been born from above are free. You do not have to turn a blind eye to your sin or try to be your own savior. In the words of the Belgian Confession, all that is required for our salvation is in Christ. So we no longer have to look for anything apart from Christ for our salvation. All we have to do is embrace Christ with a heavenly born faith from above. So how freeing is that? How freeing is it to know that you do not have to conquer your own sin? You don't have to conquer your own sin with a good reputation or how much money you make or how good your family is or how much you come to church or all these religious activities. There is a burden lifted off of you that you do not have to carry any longer. And for the Christian, we know where we're going too. Nicodemus had no idea where the Spirit was going. He had no idea where those born of the Spirit were going. But we know. We know where we're going to go. We're going to heaven. And that heaven is a place, and it's going to come down, it's going to meet earth. But how can all of these things be true? This sounds good, but how can it be true? How can I have a faith that is born from above, that receives a cleansing, a washing away of my sins, but then a clothing of Christ's righteousness? How can I be free? How can I be free? Well, Nicodemus asks the same question, but with a different meaning. He goes in verse 9, how can these things even be? Well, first, they can be because of the authority of Jesus. With Nicodemus and his supporters still present, verses 12 and 13 say this: if I have told you all I have told you, earthly things. And when he says earthly things, think of the word plays of birth and wind. And you all do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you all heavenly things? Think of being born from above and a spiritual cleansing. And this is why Jesus says you should have believed. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And so just really quickly to clarify verse 13. Verse 13 has perplexed some people. Because we know that Enoch was translated up into heaven and that Elijah ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot. So what's Jesus talking about that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended? Well, the way we should read the verse is like this. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. It's a statement of authority. Jesus can talk about the earthly and the heavenly because he's been to both. He rules both realms as king. More importantly, we hear the book of Daniel again. It reads, I saw the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came a man like a son of there came one who was like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days. With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, that's God, and he was presented before him. And to the Son of Man, was given sovereignty and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His sovereignty is an everlasting sovereignty which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. And the kingdom that Jesus was talking about in verses 3 and 5 is this kingdom. It's this kingdom right here in Daniel. It's his kingdom. Jesus has the authority to allow people to see and enter the kingdom of God because it's his kingdom. And what we expect right now in this heated debate between Nicodemus and himself, what we expect is for Jesus to say, Nicodemus, you and all of your followers, all those you represent, because of your falsehood, because of your unbelief, you are excluded from the kingdom of God forever. No chance. But something weird, strange, gracious happens. See, secondly, these things can be because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Verse 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Numbers 21 is where we find Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. The people became impatient in Numbers 21, spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us to Egypt so we can die in this wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, and we loathe what you give us to eat. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and when a snake bit you, you died. But because of the intercession of Moses, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake. Make a snake out of bronze, make the image, and mount it on a pole. And when anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will live and he will be healed. For the Israelites to live, to be healed, all they needed to do was embrace a snake who was once judgment to them. Jesus is the Son of Man who had the authority to rain down judgment upon Nicodemus and all those who followed him with something far worse than a poisonous snake bite. But he decided to save. He decided to save because Jesus is the only antidote to the poison of our sin, our false view of ourselves and our false views of Jesus. In the language of the Belgic, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed for our salvation, then it would follow that Jesus is only half of a Savior. But congregation, we know that Jesus is not a half a Savior. We do not have a Savior, so embrace the Son of God. Embrace the Son of God, only Him to live, to be healed, because He was lifted up for you, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. And we can have this eternal life because God gave Christ to us, to have, to hold, to own. So as we conclude, the Belgic summarizes that thought very well. A faith born from the Holy Spirit embraces Christ with all His merits, all that He earned for us, and He makes Him our own. Our faith makes Christ our own. This is what verse 16 says. For God so loved the world that He gave for us to have and to hold. He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, or you can read, may not be judged, but have eternal life. See, John comes into our narrative right in verse 16, and he says, I need you to make sure that we're clear on this. Everything that's happened, I need you to make sure. Verse 16, very clear. For God so loved the world in this way He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him may not perish, may not be judged, but have eternal life. Believe. You believe, you enter the kingdom of God. You see the kingdom of God. Your sins washed away. Everything on you, righteousness. And you know what? You are free. You are free to go wherever you choose because nothing can hold you back. Nothing can carry to, nothing can, somebody help me out. Nothing can just crush you. Let's say that. Nothing can crush you. So believe. And all of this, because I can stand up here and I can flub up all of my words, but Jesus Christ never flubs up anything. Jesus Christ, from this passage, tells you He has the authority to bring you into His kingdom and to keep you into His kingdom, and He's gracious to do so. We're called to believe. So let's do that and ask His blessing. Let us embrace Christ in prayer. Father, these are truly special words that You have given us in John 3. Without Your gracious, sovereign, good pleasure, we would still be embracing a false view of ourselves, that we would not need a Savior. But You, who graciously took the blinders off of Nicodemus and You had him be born from above, and we ask You all here, every single one of us, if we have not been born again, allow us to experience that here and now. But if we have been born from above, remind us that we are cleansed. Remind us that You are renovating us. And remind us that we will forever be free, one day never having to sin again. We pray this all in our Savior's name. Amen.